Thank you.
Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
That is much, much better. I greet you in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to care for more than just ourselves, but to be concerned especially about the least, the last, and the lost. And I want to salute those of you who are integral parts of the children's ministry throughout the Holston Conference. I'm beginning to pick up a new word that I want to try to spread through Holston, and that is the fact that I'm beginning to see this conference as one big church with 914 mission stations throughout this geographic region who are seriously concerned about not only their geographic region, but every person on the face of this earth and every piece of property on this earth, because we have been blessed by a God who gave the only son that he had. And because of that, our hearts have been strangely warmed. We have been changed. And because that change has been so good to us, we want to spread that change throughout the whole world. Amen? And so that's kind of going to be my new buzzword you're going to hear. And that is one church with 914 mission stations. And then we could add, according to Charles Maynard, about four official Holston Conference camps, but six in all, other mission stations and our colleges throughout the Holston Conference, our ministry with children through Holston Homes, our ministry with those of us, amen, who are reaching that point in our lives when we need a little bit of help through Asbury Place and through so many other ministries throughout the width and breadth of Holston. But those are our mission stations. When I was in the United States Army, I served in Vietnam. I was blessed that I did not have to go out in the actual boonies, as we used to say, to actually fight. But so many stories I heard, especially from people who had to go out on what we call observation posts. They would have to go out and observe, and they would many times be out front of everybody else, scouting out and finding out where the enemy was and what might lie ahead as far as danger is concerned. Well, in a true sense, yes, we are an army, but we're not waging a war in which we're trying to take life. We're waging a war in which we're trying to give life. And especially tonight, we're here to march forth to give life to our children. Amen? I want you to help me, though, to thank a very special person who is sort of the light of our conference when it comes to our children, and who is the energy for us in so many, many ways, who always has a smile on her face, no matter what's going on. And even when you're in the midst of an appointment season, as I am right now, when you see a need and this big smile, you can't even feel bad about the appointments anymore. So I want you to thank Anita Hinderlite for the tremendous work she's doing with children. A couple of things I want to do tonight. Other than to thank Anita and to thank you for the tremendous work you're doing in your mission outposts all throughout the Holston Conference, in which you spread the love of Jesus. I also want to lift up to you a book that we've been pushing from two areas, from not only our children's ministry, but really also from our Sudan Action Team. It is called They Poured Fire on Us from the Sky. If you have not bought this book, I would admonish you to make sure that you stop by the Cokesbury display while you're here today, tonight rather, or either tomorrow, and get this book. It's a very powerful book about the story of three boys who endured the threat of malaria, yellow fever, the challenge of lions and hyenas and snakes and even an army looking for them that they might be free. I hope you'll get this book. And more than anything else, I hope it will fire up your heart that even though you may live in Big Stone Gap, Virginia, or maybe you live in Rising Fund, Georgia, or in Radford, Virginia, or maybe in Jonesboro, Tennessee, no matter where you live, that you will not be isolated from the hurt and the pain around this world, but that you will become God's army for peace to try and to stop humanity from doing one of the most atrocious things we can do, and that's to wipe out a whole race off the face of this earth. So I hope you'll get this book, that you will encourage the people in your congregations to get it and to read it, and that you'll form some groups in that in your church and contact us at the Holston office so that we can help you to organize your efforts in a way that will bring peace to a land in which there is no peace. And I will just say this sort of parenthetically. When we adults do not experience peace, it is far worse for our children. I always say that when parents catch a cold, the child has pneumonia. And when things go bad for adults, it's even worse for children. And so even if you are a person who may have a problem with trying to help adults, you should not have a problem trying to help children who cannot help themselves. So make sure you get this book and stop by and get it. How long will Cokesbury be open? Until I let them go, right? All right. Okay. And when I let you go, rush over and get those books. I don't know how many copies they still have. This one is for sale as well, so I know one will be here with me. Yes, thank you very much. We will do that because this book is sweeping our conference. In fact, how many United Methodist women are here tonight? Ah, amen. And the United Methodist women are looking at this book as well and trying to place it on their list. If it hasn't already been, it's already been placed on their list. Working on the process to get it on their list as an approved reading for the United Methodist Women. Now, let me go to the task that I've been called to do tonight. Ms. Swanson is the timekeeper. She'll let me know when I'm going past the time. Years ago, in fact, I was, I don't think Delphine and I had been married that long, and I'd been asked to do revival at her mother's church in the town of Millen, Georgia. If you don't know where Millen is, do you know where Augusta, Georgia is? Well, Augusta is Millen's suburb. Amen. So you. Anyway, it's in that area. And I was asked to do revival there. And after the service, it was rather hot, as it can get in South Georgia. Very hot, very humid. And I was prone then, as I am even now, that any opportunity to preach with a robe on, I took advantage of it. I just loved preaching in a robe. Well, it was rather hot that night. But if you've ever been a part of a very spirited African-American worship, you know that one of the things that the preacher is required to do if they're going to get paid, they got to sweat, amen, or you will not get paid. And so I was doing a lot of sweating that night. And after church, her uncle walked up to her and said, you know, he really preached too hard tonight. You need to get a signal that you give to him that when he is preaching too hard or when he's preaching too long, you need to get your red handkerchief. And then you wave it. That means stop. And then she said, but I'm going to get me a green one, too, because if he's not preaching, I'm going to tell him to go. So she's my official timekeeper tonight. If I get past, blame her if I go too long tonight. Amen. From the sixth chapter of Matthew's gospel, and a few selected verses, and I'll ask, as you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord, please. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and the place that you will end up being in. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire, and speak a word, a beautiful word, a word of life. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This text that has been chosen specifically by Children's Ministry for this event captures our attention tonight. And it calls forth out of us a need to either examine or re-examine not only what we do, but why we do what we do. It calls upon you and it calls upon me to make the highest standard by which we get involved in anything to be that standard that is known and called by the four-letter word love. That somehow what we do is not as important, at least from my understanding of the reading of Scripture, as to why we do what we do. And this is very, very important because I really believe it is your motivation that keeps you going. And as long as you are motivated, even when there are dark days, even when things are not going in the direction you would want them to go in, even when your heart is being broken and when it appears that the whole world is against you, as long as you are motivated, you'll find a way to get up and to move forward. I am so keenly aware that in many instances within the context of the United Methodist Church, it is not that we are failing in our mission and our responsibility to make disciples simply because we do not know any better or because we lack information or because we lack knowledge about what we ought to do. But I truly believe that in many ways we are failing in many corners because we do not have motivation, that we lack something that will make us get up and even fight against the odds to march forth and to make a difference in the world in which we live. Now, I really believe that the reason we lack this motivation in our lives is because we have not thought deeply enough about our own dilemmas, our own stories. I'm reminded this evening about my story. When I was a child growing up in Houston, Texas, my mother was a single parent who worked, it appeared to me, every day and all day, because there were times when I would get up in the morning to get ready to go to school and mama wouldn't be there. And sometimes I would go to sleep at night and mama would not be there. I had a sister, Helen, who still thinks she's my mama, amen, who was the oldest in the house, who would make sure that we were dressed, and many times that we would eat and that we would go to sleep on time because mama was not there. And sometimes mama even had to work on weekends. But there was a lady that we rented one of our places that we stayed in from, a lady by the name that we called her by the name of Sister Biggers. Sister Biggers was a member of a Pentecostal church really less than a block away from our home. And in that church, they had a little group that they called the Sunshine Band. The Sunshine Band was made up of basically children from kindergarten through about the sixth grade. And I never will forget one Saturday morning, I was outside playing. One of the few times I was able to escape Helen's eyes and to do what I wanted to do. And I was outside early that morning with some cut-off blue jeans and a T-shirt having fun as little boys were wont to do. And Miss Biggers walked up on me and asked me what was I doing. Well, I wanted to say, duh, can't you see? I'm having fun. And then her second question was, where's your mother? And I said, she's at work. And she said, well, I want you to go in the house and put on your shoes. Well, I didn't want to put my shoes on, Ken. I was having too much fun. She said, go in the house, put on your socks and shoes, tell your sisters to come outside. And they walked out on the porch, whereupon Miss Biggers said, today you all are not going to stay here and play. You're going to church with me and join the Sunshine Band. Well, I was really depressed. I was already enjoying the sunshine. But she had other things in mind. And so it became a ritual that for several years on Saturday mornings, Miss Biggers came by and picked us up and would take us to that church. And after a while, what used to be laborious for me and what used to be a chore and a pain in the neck all of a sudden became something that I looked forward to. Now, what was it that changed a little grouchy, little poke out your mouth little boy into wanting to get up on Saturday morning, make sure that his teeth brushed and that he had taken a good bath, put on his best pair of pants and a shirt to go down to a church where they played tambourines and ran all around the church and said Jesus was touching them? What happened was that the Jesus that was touching them began to touch my heart. And I began to understand that I was better off inside of their church on Saturday morning experiencing the love of Jesus Christ that flowed from their hearts, so much so that they could have walked by us on Saturday morning, not paid any attention, because it happens all of the time. Just think with me for a few moments about your journey to church on Sunday morning. How many little boys and little girls do you pass by on your way to church? Some of us would have to really refocus our eyes and go get an eye examination because we go by them as if they are invisible. We do not see them. But I thank God Miss Biggers saw me that morning. I'm glad even more so that she sought me out because of her love that went from her heart to my heart. My heart was changed, and tonight I stand as a bishop in the United Methodist Church, and Miss Biggers never lived to even know that I became a preacher of the gospel. The things you can do, the difference you can make in the lives of children, the difference that many of you, even though we are not as motivated as we ought to be, the difference we are already making. And sometimes we United Methodists, Lord have mercy, we are a funny lot. We really have a hard time feeling good about ourselves. Whenever we do something well, we say, well, you know, I'm really excited about that. As if somehow there's something wrong. With enjoying ministry and celebrating what God has done. When we looked at the video of all that's going on at our four camps, and when you think about it, this is what I thought about, especially, you know, remember the picture where everybody came on and were covered in mud? You remember that? I could not help but to think to myself, and one of them's going to become a Methodist preacher. And one of them might discover a cure for AIDS. And one of them may one day be a doctor in a hospital where I lay dying and come and put their hand on their bishop's hand and help me to make the passage from time to eternity. That those kids covered in mud that we saw may become people that you and I are so proud of, and we may not even recognize them from that picture. They will have to tell us that it was because they went to a camp that this conference supported that somehow Jesus touched their heart. Or maybe they're from a community in Chattanooga where there's not much hope in that community, where the greatest heroes in the community are those who peddle dope and who exploit people's flesh for their own money. And along the way, there comes a person like a Mike Feely or a Lerone Jennings who begins to care about those children so that they will have a better picture of what they can be and who they can become. And as a result of the many people across this conference, some who live in the back of a hollow up in Virginia, who'll never get to Chattanooga, but because they love children and will drop a little money in an offering plate, those children's lives will be and right now are being changed because of what you're doing. Give yourselves a hand of praise. I was talking to one of the great ambassadors for children at Host and Home for Children, Charles, today. He was saying to me that years ago when he was asked to try and put together a campaign, we used to give the money to the children's home in the fair share. And he talked us in to making it a free will offering. Well, the fair share, we were giving about $80,000 or $90,000 a year, which sounds pretty good. But since we've been telling the story of Host and Home for Children, he told me we're averaging over $600,000 a year. Give yourselves another hand. And when I go to churches, as we learn today, about what the difference rotation Sunday school can make in the life of a church. And I see churches that are willing to dedicate, now listen to me, hear this, to dedicate four Sunday school rooms to children. Man, I want to shout. Because you know how sacred some space can be. Am I right about that? Amen. Have you ever gone to church excited and sit on the wrong pew, in the wrong place? Yeah. So when a church loves children enough to set aside four Sunday school rooms or more to say we're dedicating this space that children might have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, that deserves our applause and our thanksgiving. Come on, come on. When you can get run-ton preachers to walk around Lake Junaluska to raise money for children, my God, every church in the conference ought to celebrate that. And most of all, when you see churches catch on fire because of just a little offering in which we couldn't give as much as we wanted to, but just enough to get them inspired and to help them to know that they are not alone. And when you can do that, you ought to shout for joy, and you ought to thank God that you are a part of a church that is not afraid to invest in its future and to believe that our best days are not behind us, but that our best days are ahead. And why can your bishop stand here with so much vim, vigor, and vitality, and so much commitment to know that things are going to change? Because it's in my heart. That's the reason why. Because I saw that a lady in her 70s by the name of Sister Biggers, because she cared enough about me, made a change in my life and my direction. And every time God uses me to touch somebody's heart, her heart is linking with my heart, and her heart is being extended into somebody else's life. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. Don't you want to be a part of that? We need to get excited and go tell everybody about what difference God is making in the lives of ourselves and even of our children. You don't know who you are rescuing, even in the offering you gave tonight. Listen again at Eugene Peterson. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be. Where do you want to be? I don't know about you, but Miss Swanson, who I've referred to several times, and when I get through, I'll ask her to stand so you can just see how lucky I am. Amen. But some time ago, when she was teaching in Columbus, Georgia, she and I were in the mall. I was there reluctantly. Amen. Yes. And we were walking, and a young lady, young adult, approached her. I guess she might have been in her early 20s. And she said, "You're Miss Swanson, aren't you?" She said, "Yes." She said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And Delphine kind of looked at her and said, "I think I do." She said, "You were my third grade teacher. And now I think," she said, "I'm in college right now." And she said, "I just want to thank you because you touched my life in the third grade." And she walked away. And for a minute, the old very proud preacher stepped back, giving applause to his wife because she had touched the life of a child. That's where I want to be. Maybe not in the mall, but I want to be in a position where one day a child will walk up to me and say, "I remember you. You touched my life. And now I'm a grown man with children. And because of you, I'm touching other children's lives." Well, I want it in your heart. I want it to be a part of the very fiber of your being. So you'll get excited. You go back to your churches and you'll celebrate. Hear me? Let's do this. Turn to the person next to you. I always like to do stuff like this. So be careful who you sit next to when I'm preaching. Turn to that person and take them by the hand. Come on, quickly. Take them by the hand. And I want you to look at them and say, "Neighbor." Oh, y'all can do better than that. You got to get a little louder. That's better. Amen. When you get back to your home church, I want you to celebrate what God is already doing. And I want you to unashamedly feel good about it. Give God a hand of praise. Come on, give him a hand of praise. Yeah. Hallelujah.